As we go through the days of unleavened bread, there's certainly a topic that we hear a lot about, and that is the one of repentance, of turning our lives around and turning our lives toward Jesus Christ and putting Jesus Christ in our lives as is represented by the unleavened bread. And Mr. Foster certainly covered well the aspects of the feast this year in talking about the bread of life, the old bread, the old leaven, and who we are as what the bread represents that we get out of our homes. And then we begin to put the new bread in our lives. So how many of you went out and had pizza last night or ordered in? Thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But as we know, it no longer represents what it was representing for the last 7 days. And so it's okay. And I even had a whole wheat sandwich, turkey and cheese sandwich for lunch today. So, we crack jokes about that. But we know the representation and the things that it means. And it's very important to us. But in the two epistles written by Paul to the Corinthian church, it represents a successful drive and encouragement towards repentance for the church in Corinth at that time. The first letter Paul wrote was a very stern letter to the church, because you see, the church in Corinth at that time had been tolerant of sin. Does that sound familiar in this world today? People being very tolerant of the sin that's around them. So much so at times that it even begins to infiltrate into the church of God. And so we have to be careful about that. And as Paul told the Corinthians, that they were too tolerant of the things that were going on in their church. Jesus talking in Luke 13:3, and again, this is, I know you guys are trying to keep up with the scriptures and things. This is what I'm just going to reference and kind of quote. I talked to him just a minute ago and said, I'll make sure and let you know which ones I'm really going to read through. But the Galileans had been murdering people, and Pilate obviously was driving these murders, and then there was a bunch of people that were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And Christ told the disciples that were with him at the time, he says, I tell you, did these people deserve to die more than anyone else? Was their sins worse than anyone else? Well, certainly not, no. He says, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And the church of Corinth was one that was divided into factions. Unfortunately, I've been in some churches in my time growing up as a teen and in my life where some churches it seemed like there was just groups all over the place. And we were in some large churches. Even in some small churches, though, there was groups here and here and here. Some were teaching one thing and another, and it just constantly seemed like it was a battle. But we know that throughout the history of God's church, this has taken place. So it's not something new, because Paul was dealing with this situation in the church in Corinth. The people there were very critical of Paul at times, even hostile towards him. Some of them were saying, well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of this person or that person, each one following a different person in what they taught. But some of these people at times were very critical of Paul, and this was certainly not the right kind of approach to treat anyone that is in that office, in that position, in the church of God. Some members were guilty of sins that everyone knew about. Everyone knew about the sins that were taking place in this church in Corinth at the time. And so Paul was writing this letter to them to admonish them to stop doing this thing. Number one, for them to stop doing it, but also stop being so tolerant and so acceptable of what they were doing. Other members in the church were suing one another in the courts of the land. And Paul reminded them, why would we go outside the church to settle these matters that were church-related, and suing one another? Paul summarized the situation by saying that you are carnal. You're not as spiritual as you ought to be. The letter was very, very stern and corrected to the church. And as we'll see later, Paul probably had a pretty hard time writing that to them, but it was something that he knew needed to be done. In another situation in the Bible, we're all familiar with King David. And when you say King David and you're talking about repentance, what is the first thing you think of? Right? His sins with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Hezekiah. But the thing is, as we study David's life and we read through the Psalms that he wrote, the beautiful songs that we sing, and those of you that are in San Antonio heard Mr. Henderson do another version of the Psalm 51 from the sons of Korah. Beautiful songs can be written, and music can be put to these, written by David. But Psalm 51 being the one that is talking the most about repentance and the repentance that he had. He was such a repentant man that God recorded that he was a man after his own heart. The key is that David, when he became aware of his sins or knew that he was doing a sin, repented immediately. He dedicated wholeheartedly to the cause of repentance. And his deep repentance, and we see this in Acts 13:22, where David is called a man after God's own heart. David did not take sins lightly. He jumped in whole hog to repent. Repent of those sins. Do you and I think that we could ever be called people after God's own heart? Well, certainly. So today we're going to take a look at, in fact, we're going to start something that I thought I would never do, and that's a series of sermons. I mentioned to Mr. Foster that I've come up with my first ever series of sermons, and he says, what's it going to be on? How to be a ding-dong in a Twinkie world? Or I thought maybe one of those words. But no, it's going to be on repentance. I'm not going to tell you how many sermons this is going to be, because it's probably going to, you know, I'll be here at least once a quarter, I hope. And so at least I've got a subject matter to talk about for a while. But we're going to start this series, this message on repentance, because it is a detailed subject. And we are in that season. You know, we're in the season where we've just come out of the Holy Days dealing with repentance and what we do to replace what we take away, what we put out of our lives. We'll answer a few questions as we go through this, and especially today. Is just going around saying that we're sorry enough? Or is there something more that we should be doing? Is it really necessary for us to repent for salvation? I mean, that sounds like a silly question, but we need to answer these things for ourselves and prove them to ourselves. And let's just see what the Bible does say about how we should repent and why. Just as David repented of his sins against God, the brethren in the congregation of Corinth took Paul's first epistle to heart. It's one of the great success stories in the Bible about a church. Paul wrote this letter to them describing some of the things that they were doing and what they needed to do to change. And I don't know about you, but anytime I've had to counsel an employee that worked for me or whatever on a problem they were having, it is a difficult thing to do. And Paul was a great minister and he was a great apostle. But he even says it was difficult for him to write to these folks and talk about these things. Paul received word eventually, though, when Titus came to him when they were on a long trip and a journey. And Titus told Paul and the group that he was with of the change that had taken place in Corinth. And Paul got very excited about that, so much so he sat down and wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, New King James Version, chapter 7. Start off reading some of the things Paul said to the folks in Corinth after he had received the news from Titus. And remember, Paul had been on a journey with his workmates. And it was not an easy journey. It was quite difficult, as we'll see as he's writing here. But starting in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 7, he says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. He was excited to talk to these people because of the news he had just received. He said, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And he mentions there all our tribulation because of the difficult journey they've been on. In verse 5, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. They were pretty tired by the time they got there on that trip. But they hadn't had any rest. But we were troubled on every side. Everything was going on around them. Outside were conflicts, and inside their group were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. Titus had been to Corinth. He had visited the church there, and he had seen some of the people. And he had seen, and he knew of the letter that Paul had written. He had seen the results of that letter, and he was excited to bring that news to Paul. And Paul was excited, definitely, as you can read here. to hear this great news. Continuing on in verse 7, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, speaking of Titus, and when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. He was very excited to hear that they had taken his word to heart, and they had done what he had told them they needed to do. He says in verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, it was a little tough letter to write. He was afraid he was just going to make them sorry, but they weren't going to get it. But he was excited to hear that they had not just had worldly sorrow. They had true sorrow and repentance. And he says, so he regretted it for a short time. For I perceive that with the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Verse 9. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. He was excited that what he had done had become a successful thing. What he had written to them, they had taken to heart, that they believed in what God was teaching them. And they had repented. They had begun the repentance process, and they were continuing in that process, and continuing in verse 9, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So the first thing, when we recognize that we're in a sinful state, our sorrow must be a godly sorrow, not one of the worldly flavor. Just saying we're sorry doesn't cut it. But actually being sorry, going to the one that we sinned against and repenting, turning around and changing what we've been doing. And so verse 11, and this is going to be the focal point of the messages that I have begun to prepare in the points that you'll see here. But verse 11, Paul goes on to tell them, he says, for I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And he says, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. And what zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. And I thought about making this a 7-point sermon on the 7 things that you see here in verse 11. But as I began to work on the first one, I ran out of time. So we're going to cover this first one today. But he goes on in verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. You see, Paul loved these people very much. He loved them so much that he needed to correct them and show them that if they continued in their ways, where they would end up. He wasn't just trying to condemn them. Sure, he pointed out some things, and sure, he told them that they needed to do this to correct themselves, to point themselves in the right direction, to point themselves back into reaching out to God and having that relationship with Him, and putting those things that they were doing at that time behind them. Sorry, is there some questions?
That's a good one.
Okay. You left your little tickle up here. So his main focus and his goal was to move them towards the repentance that they needed from the sins that they were committing. So what was the repentance that they had? You know, when God calls us into the relationship with Him, there's obviously some obstacles, maybe some ox too, but some obstacles that stand in the way. What are those obstacles? Well, our sins, the things that we have. Because you see, God can't have a relationship with sinners, with sin. He can with sinners, because we're all sinners. But we must put those sins behind us and turn to go towards God. And that's the first thing. We lower those obstacles with His help, with His guidance, with His direction, through His Spirit. And following the example of our older brother that was set before for us, we can build that relationship with God. You see, repentance is a change in our mind and in our attitudes. It's something that we have to we learn by putting Christ in us so that we can begin to live the life that he lived and to understand that we have to turn from the ways that we're going. Sometimes we find ourselves tolerant of things that we shouldn't be tolerant of, whether it's in the world or whether it's in the church. So we have to be sure that we're continually putting that carnal attitude and hostility towards God and turning that into the opposite attitude of love and outgoing concern and obedience and submission to the worship of God. As it's often been said, it's an about face. If you're a military, you know exactly what that means. Turn around. Go the other direction. In an attitude filled with intent, because there's a desire to put away the old man and become that new person that we're supposed to become and grow in God's righteousness and in Christ's righteousness in his way. Romans 8. Romans 8, then we'll just quickly look at verses 7 and 8. I think most of us are very familiar with this. See, we can't have a carnal mind. Because as it says here, Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, or nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, repentance means we come to see who we truly are first, and what we are and how we are as God sees us at times, and then we are turned towards him, putting that old guy away, the old person away. It means that we are to be so sorry, not only for what we have done, but for who we are, who we have become, when we've separated ourselves from God. The Bible shows that, that our natural heart and mind are not in harmony with God many times. Do we realize that? And do we see that? Now we strive and we work, and hopefully we rely on God and the Word that was given to us through Jesus Christ to begin to understand what it is that we put in us and how we must act in situations. As Mr. Bauer, or maybe it was this morning, I was listening online to San Antonio, was saying something about studying the Word of God because that's how God speaks to us. It was Mr. Thompson in San Antonio talking about prayer. You know, we can always pray, but if we don't study, it's a one-sided thing. It's not a conversation with God. So we must study and put the Word of God in us so that we can live as Jesus Christ lived. In fact, we constantly understand that Satan the devil is deceiving us all the time, or trying to deceive us, as Mr. Bauer did mention in the Garden of Eden. You know, Satan was there to make sure that he steered the family of God in the wrong direction. But it was part of God's plan, so that we can learn that there is a process. That there is a process that we must go through. To repent means a total change of attitude and a total change of our heart. A constantly repentant attitude. And not delaying the process at all. When we recognize sin in ourselves, which is where we're supposed to start, we're supposed to do something about it quickly. You know, we talked about David earlier. In the case of Bathsheba and what he did, it was Nathan, right, that came to him? No.
Uriah.
Yeah, came to him and told him what was going on. I think of his best friend telling him and stuff. It's like your friend today would always be the one that pointed out all your problems. But he came to him and told him, and immediately David went and began the repentance process. So in the passage that we just read in 2 Corinthians, Paul laid out the formula for repentance. If we look back to verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 7, it says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you." So this is the first point. We're going to talk about this the rest of my sermon. He lays out 7 points in this chapter, in this verse, that Paul speaks of what repentance is all about and what it should produce in our lives. So we'll talk about this first point, having diligence. The first point about repentance is how careful we must be. We must be diligent, carefully putting that sin behind us, changing and turning our lives around. Paul brings out how we have to be careful with how we look at sin. Because if we aren't careful, it can overtake us too, the more sin that's around us. That's why it's so awesome during these holy day times. And Mr. Bauer stole my joke about it. It just seems like yesterday we saw everyone. But during these holy day times, we have this opportunity to meet together frequently, more frequently than usual. And it's so nice to be able to come in here and just be separate from the world. So he says it to be careful, and he says what diligence it produced in you when he was talking about how they responded to his first letter. So in this first area of godly sorrow, the Corinthians showed in the process of repentance how carefully they worked through the process. Diligence is one of the main qualities that a person must have in order to have effective repentance. Certainly the church in the past was not very diligent. We're talking about the Corinthian church. They were tolerant of many things that he listed in them. And so it's important that we see, as we look about us, again, we're starting with ourselves. But if we see something, there's a process for us to deal with that as well. But we make sure that it is dealt with. Because if not, it can begin to affect each and every one of us until we become tolerant of the things that are going on around us. Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. I told Mr. Bauer that he tried to steal some of my scriptures, but he kind of danced around them. This is kind of towards the end of what he was talking about, the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't say it. But in Matthew 26, 41, Christ came out of the area where he was praying by himself to find his disciples asleep. In verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." See, we read in this section about Christ on that night of his trial, that he was in the garden at the time, praying to God, praying the prayer that was covered in the first message, talking to God and asking God the things that he was asking him. And he comes out and finds his disciples asleep. Now he knew that he probably knew that they were going to be asleep, and he knew that he would need to teach them another point in talking about being diligent and being careful, especially when it comes to repentance. He tells them if you can't endure a little tiredness when there's no suffering, I'm sure that they were confused about this whole evening. They had just learned the new Passover service. Now they're out here and they see Christ being, probably a little tense in the mood that he was in. He knew what he was having to do, and he was making sure that everything was getting done that was prophesied that he had to do. So I'm sure the disciples recognized this, but it's probably getting late in the evening. It's on that night when Christ is about to go to trial, and he comes out and he finds them asleep. You see, when we fall asleep, when we're going through trials or when we're going through our sins and things, and we fall asleep and we're not paying attention, we begin to ignore those things around us that can really affect us and really begin to take hold of our lives. If we can't endure a little tiredness when there's no suffering, how will we do when there's more suffering around? You see, we cannot fall asleep. He told them, we are told again to pray so that when temptation comes, we may be able to bear it and resist the temptation with the constant diligence and carefulness that we need to overcome and to repent of the things that we do. You see, when Christ found them sleeping, he probably wasn't surprised, as I mentioned. They were probably, again, a little confused of the events, and they were exhausted. And they were wondering what was going on. Christ just seems not normal, not the same as he has been. And he's teaching us stuff about maybe he's going to go away. And isn't he the one that's supposed to set his kingdom up on this earth? And can you imagine the confusion that was going on? But Christ told them as he came out, and he said, I knew that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your inclinations are good, he said, but you might be truly sincere, but your good purposes can be overcome by your reticence. So again, being diligent and being careful to pay attention to those things that are happening to us, the sins that are around us and the sins that we might be committing, we repent of those, paying attention, staying awake for those things. If we wish to continue steadfast in our adherence to our Master, then we must pray that our fears can be brought into control. We must continually be asking God to give us the courage, give us the faith, give us the strength, so that when we find ourselves caught in those traps, that we can begin the process of turning around and turning back to Him. Our fears, again, if we don't do this, if we don't pray and stay close to God through these processes of repentance, can lead us into sin again, and we sin against Him. And just like the disciples did later that evening, they deserted Christ. And when we fall into those sinful traps, we can do the same thing. We so often, as Paul says many times, we find the things that we want to do, we don't do. And the things that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing at times. And those are the times we must act quickly. The things that we know that we ought to be doing, we need to begin to do. Actually, we often find that we are doing those things regularly that we don't want to do. So here's a statement, a fact, that Christ told the disciples that evening. The spirit may want to do the right things, but the flesh is so weak that we often don't even try. So we have to remember to stay close to God, stay diligent, stay careful, paying attention to the things that are happening around us and paying attention to the things that we are doing, making sure that we're not easily trapped or snared into these things. Jesus said to overcome this weakness, we have got to watch. In other words, be spiritually alert, mindful of the things that we should be doing. And he says to pray. Watch and pray. And we often think that means watch for the things that are supposed to happen so that we know when he's coming back. Well, he also says for us to watch to make sure we don't fall so we can see when these traps are coming upon us. And to pray. Otherwise, we're not going to have the strength and the character that we need to do what is right. You know, Peter must have gotten the point eventually, because especially after the night he went through. Mr. Foster mentioned yesterday, you know, when he went fishing. Before he did that, he had already denied Christ 3 times, just as Christ had told him he would do. He went on to become one of the great disciples or great apostles, writing many of the books in the Bible. Because he repented of that. He turned it around. He came back around. 2 Peter 1. We know that he eventually got the point because he wrote this book. He wrote these things and we're going to talk about here. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, but which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence or carefulness, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He lists the attributes that spiritually we desire to have. And as we begin this process of repentance and overcoming the things that quickly drag us down, and we begin to put these things into our lives and add these one on the other, we can change. We can begin to replace the sin. We can begin to replace the lust. We can begin to replace the vanity or the pride that we may have. We can begin to replace the greed that creeps into us in our lives. All of the wrong things can be replaced with these spiritual attributes, these spiritual qualities, these things that are right. Peter goes on in verse 8, 2 Peter 1. Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound," they grow and grow and grow, "you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." If we let these things fall out of our lives, and we don't add one upon the other, then we can become blind, just as the Corinthians did. In the first book, we hear the things that they tolerated, because they were blind to them. They knew about them, but they no longer saw them as that bad. But when they repented, they began to put these things back in their lives. "Therefore, brethren," verse 10, "be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. To have a true, effective repentance, we must be diligent." And this is the first thing that Paul listed in the verse. The seven things that you need to begin to put a good quality repentance in your life. To have true and effective repentance, we must be diligent. We must be careful. We must have a serious approach, a serious attitude toward our life and our sins. Becoming more Christ-like, more a part of the family of God. Putting in the love that we need for one another. Caring so much that, like Paul, he had to write a letter sometimes to make sure people understood, because they'd lost that vision. But we should put it in with love. So oftentimes we look at the 1 Corinthians chapter and think that Paul was just really railing on him, but he was doing it for out of what motivation? Out of love. He said it himself, out of the love that he had for the brethren. We cannot take these things that we must put into our lives casually. We cannot be indifferent, take them for granted. So one more time, let's look at them. Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence," in other words, again, say carefulness, being careful, being diligent, "add to your faith virtue, to your virtue, knowledge, to your knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." That will be my next series of 13 parts on what to add on top of others. But brethren, take this seriously. We cannot, again, be indifferent to these things. I encourage all of us to study each one of these and put these into our lives carefully, diligently, so that we will not become blind and turn our lives toward the evil, but walking away from it and walking towards God. Well, this is the first point of repentance and our challenge. To begin to have proper repentance in our lives, being very careful, being diligent. More to come the next time I see you.